May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'm delighted to be here with you in your very beautiful church. And of course, it is not just the building that should be beautiful, but the whole people of God. Now, someone who initiated the poll in this week's newspapers around the Ten Commandments must have had some Anglican connection in order to synchronize having that poll at the very same time when we have the readings about the commandments. And I was called up by Radio 4, and they wanted to talk about this, but I had an exceptionally busy week and said, I'm really sorry, I cannot give you any time on this occasion. But, you know, they were saying that there were four of the commandments that people were not paying much attention to. So six of them, fine, but there were these four others. And my temptation, and certainly if I had gone on to the program, I would have said, frankly, Jesus only focused on two. So there you go. But let's come back to the readings. A few years ago, I walked into the hospital to make a visit. And on my way out of the hospital in making that visit, I saw the sign for the hospital chapel. And I decided that I would pop in because I was carrying weighty matters on my shoulders about the rebuilding of my, or the restoration rather, of my previous church where I served. And I got into the chapel, I sat down and I looked towards the front and I could see a couple of Bibles. I went and I picked one up and went back to my seat and it fell open at Leviticus. And I remember distinctly thinking, oh no, please not Leviticus. Because my memory of Leviticus is that it's a book with lots of don'ts, a book with lots of rules and regulations. That was the last thing that I wanted to be engaged in at that moment. But then I looked down, and when I looked down, it was actually chapter 19. And I began to, out of curiosity, trying to confirm what I had thought, I read those words which you have at the beginning of your Old Testament reading. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I thought, there you go. I knew it. Let's see what the rules and regulations are. And then I realized it was the Ten Commandments. These were not rules and regulations about how many times we should worship, whether we should make the sign of the cross, whether we should genuflect, whether we should put ourselves in little groups that says, I believe in women, or I don't believe in having women. It wasn't asking us to say whether we believe that people who are black or white or pink or blue or gay or straight or any of those things. It was simply asking us to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And so then in order for us to understand what that holiness involves, we need to read God's word. And of course it is that Sunday when we have that beautiful collect to read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest. So it calls into question how we take on board the word of God. What do we do with it? Do we just hear it when it is read and then we park it? And then we go through those beautiful doors and we do our own thing without connecting with the word and what it said and what it is asking of us. And so Jesus rightly summarized these 10 commandments. He summarizes them into 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I love that. So he's not asking us to park our minds. He gave us minds. He is asking us that with our whole being, let us love God. And we're not talking about a sort of touchy-feely love. Because I know you Brits don't do touchy-feely very well. You hide that deep down. It is asking us with everything that we are. In the marriage service, we say, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. And God is asking that of us. All that we are, that we are to offer to him in worship and not to share it with some other gods. So it's irrelevant whether we begin to talk about false gods or whatever. He is simply saying, I want to have all your love and I want you to love me with your whole being. He is simply saying to the choir, and I love choirs because I think they make such an amazing contribution to the life, the worship life of the church. But it is saying, choir, with your beautiful voice, don't just sing because you are paid to sing, or sing because you like a particular tradition or whatever. You like Bach, I don't know. It is saying, sing and offer me your worship and love me as you do this. It is saying to the rest of us, when you love me with your whole being, it demands something of you. You cannot say you love me and then do not treat me with the respect, and so you use my name in a way that is disrespectful. So I know in the poll they didn't think much of calling the Lord's name in vain. But you cannot say you love me and then disrespect me. And that is important. My children, they're adults now. They're 27, 29, 31. But when they were much younger, and they perhaps still do it now, but when they were much younger, as they're going out the room, they say, Mommy, I love you. And I said, if you love me, you will tidy up your room and do the dishes and et cetera, et cetera. Because love is not just something we feel, it is something that we do. It is something that we do. And so Jesus rightly puts this love for God and making the second one loving your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John, if you get a chance to read 1 John, and I think it's chapter 4, he says, how can you say you love God, whom you have never seen, and yet you do not love your brothers and sisters, whom you can see? So we have to think about that. And who are our brothers and sisters, in the same way that Jesus was once asked, who is my neighbor? Because it is not just the people who we are friendly with. It's not just the nice people. It's not just the people who thinks like we do. It is also the prickly ones, the ones that are not quite so lovable, the ones that are smelly, the ones that are unpleasant, etc., etc. It is the ones who we can't see. They are the ones who live across the pond, wherever that pond is. And so, for example, when we saw images coming out of Syria of men and women holding their children with blood-stained clothes and bodies, and they are weeping, are you moved to weep with them? Do you weep with them? Or do you just switch the television off because we've become so desensitized to seeing these images? Because they are our brothers and sisters. They are our children. And so when Europe says, we don't want you to come to us, in spite of the fact that these people have walked for days and days and months and weeks, and they are struggling, And what do? We tear gas them on top of it because we don't want them to come to our nice country and change it. How do we then begin to understand Scripture in the light of that? Because that's what we're being called to do. We're not being called to separate it and say that is politics. If you get a chance to read again the passage of Scripture dealing with the feeding of the 5,000, you will see in that Scripture that the disciples said to Jesus, let's get rid of them. You know, they're not our problem. You know, we've preached to them, great, now we don't need to worry, let them go. But you will notice in that passage the words that Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion arises out of love. That is why God has compassion on us, because he loved us. That is why he sent his son to die for us, because he loved us. Love is costly. About 3 years ago, I had a call from a parishioner who had only recently started worshiping in my church to say that they were being evicted. They were a family of four. They were being evicted. And I remember going round and two little boys sitting on the steps looking really bewildered as their parents brought down sacks and sacks of black bags with their clothings and possessions. And I said, you'll have to come home with me. They came home with me and they lived with me for 3 months until they were able to sort themselves out. And that is because I didn't ask my husband's permission. So when he came home, there were four new people in the house. And actually, it never even occurred to me that I'd better get his permission, because this was a gospel imperative. This was a gospel imperative to do that. So, my brothers and sisters, when we think of those words, be holy because I am holy, it is not about how often we pray. You see, our prayers should actually lead us into action at all times. And so, for example, when we learn that we're not to be partial to the poor, the writer is correct. It is not about being partial to the poor, because he goes on to speak about the need for justice. It is about doing the right thing. And we will know. We will know. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall act. And so when we act with justice, when we seek justice, then everything will fit into place. And so the challenge for us as the people of God who worships is to live out what it means. Christianity is a way of life. It is not something we do on a Sunday morning and then we go and say, right, we've done that bit now. Christianity exists when we are playing, wherever we play, on the golf course. I don't know what your hobbies are. Christianity is lived when you are standing with your mates having a drink in the pub. Christianity is with you when you're sitting at your workstation or when you're meeting your friends as part of your retirement do or whatever it is. Christianity is a way of life. And the challenge, my brothers and sisters, is for you and I to live it every day. I'm not going to say we won't get it wrong sometimes. We will. I will make a little confession to you. And that confession is, when I'm in my car, I think I sin the most. And I used to whip my dog collar out. And I would whip my dog collar out and I would say, I don't want to embarrass God. I don't want the people to know that I'm a Christian. So I'll take the dog collar out and then they won't see. But then I hear that still small voice that says, but I will know that you're behaving badly. And so it's very, very rare that I take my dog collar out. And I'm pleased about that because it means I'm getting better. I am improving. We are on a journey. We are learning. We're learning what it means to be the people of God. And I used to say to my congregation back in Hackney, when you get it wrong, just consider yourself as a spiritual being having a physical moment. Think about that. You are a spiritual being. So claim that spirituality. You just had a physical moment. Wake up from it. Say sorry. And move on. Grow. So that you and I can become the kind of people that we need to be. The children of God. You are witnesses. Choir, you are witnesses when you sing. That's your evangelism, when you sing. Continue to do it well and continue to live it in the places where you inhabit. And for the rest of us, the body of Christ, let us also continue in our homes, where we work, where we shop. Let us think of ourselves, spiritual beings, God's children, and let us always seek to live what it means to be a holy people of God.